Would you turn, please, with me now in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians. And while you're turning up there, we have a lady who has a very special birthday today, and she's dressed in red. I won't say it's like Santa Claus, but you're dressed in red, and I don't see a beard there. But Maudie, your 85th birthday today, and we're very happy to wish you a very happy birthday today. May the Lord be with you and bless you today on this special occasion. Galatians chapter 4, reading the first 7 verses. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, draw near to us now, we pray. We are so thankful for the privilege of opening our mouths in song. We're thankful, Lord, for the various ways that we are able to worship and give praise to thy great name. And Lord, we ask now that as we have read the scripture and as we come to the message for today, that we will not turn off or shut down our worship, but we will continue, Father, both in acknowledging and saying, yes, Lord, show me the word. Yes, make me attentive to hear and to have the scripture apply to my heart. Lord, I want to be a better Christian. Lord, I want to be more faithful. Lord, I want to go on in service for the Master. I want, Lord, to recognize that all that I have and everything I ever will be is all connected to my union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that today, for any who are without the Lord, that the Spirit of God would come to their heart and show them the wonder and the beauty of our living Savior. Lord, encourage all our hearts this morning. Draw very near to us, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This portion we have read today, it is dealing specifically with the timing of the coming of Messiah. You know, we have all made appointments before that we have broken, and we have also been on the receiving end of people who have said to us, I will be there at a certain time, at a certain place, and they fail to come there, and your whole day's turned upside down, and you're ready to wring somebody's neck because they haven't respected your time, they haven't kept your appointment, and so on and so forth. But you know, we're dealing here with a text of Scripture this morning that emphasizes this point to us, that Messiah kept his appointment. He kept his appointment both to the time And he kept his appointment to do with the place of where he would come. Because the prophet Micah told us in chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, you're a nothing town, but out of thee shall he come forth that shall be a prince, a ruler, a king, a governor." And so the Lord said, Bethlehem is the place. And he told us, and the time will be exact according to my greater purposes. And so I want us to think today, for the time we have, about Messiah keeping the appointment that he made. Primarily, the verse of scripture for today is verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You know, the plan of God to send his only begotten Son to redeem sinners was not an afterthought. It wasn't something of an impetuous decision to rescue that which had been broken. We are told in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that's so important for us to realize that the plan of God's redemption of your soul is not something of an afterthought. It was something that God intended to do from eternity. My dear friend, the gift of God to us, the gift of everlasting life, the gift of the Lord giving himself to us, is all contained in the great plan that the Lord had for us. And so when Messiah kept his appointment in Bethlehem, we have noticed so far in our study of the life of Christ that the timeless one, the one who said to the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was, I am," he is without beginning and without ending. He is the ever eternal Son of God, the Logos. He is the Lamb of God. And before Abraham was in his eternity, Christ existed. And so here we have the timeless one bringing himself under the obligation of a time period. Because we noticed in Genesis 3 and 15 that when the Lord promised that the seed of the woman would come, he's now revealing that the Messiah is going to come into the time period of our solar system on a day, an hour, a minute. And throughout the Old Testament prophets, we have this revealed to us again and again. In Genesis 49 in verse 10, it says, "Until," time period, "Shiloh come," a messianic word for the Lord. And then we move ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, where Moses said that a prophet God will raise up like unto me. God will send him in a time frame. We have read in Malachi chapter 3, and I have emphasized to you already at the beginning of that reading that he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And he's talking about the messenger of the covenant. The Lord said he will come, and there is an appointed time. And we've noticed also in our study about Isaiah 9 and 6, last Lord's Day morning, thinking about the Son of God being given, and how the willingness of the Father to give and the willingness of the Son to go. And what does that mean for us? And the great plan of redemption, but he is given and he has come. And so today, we emphasize in Galatians 4 and verse 4, the fullness of time. When God saw that all was right and ready, his Son came. And here, my friend, first of all, I want you to notice that Christ Jesus, the Messiah, was right on time. He was right on time. In the fullness of time, we stand in awe as we view the intricate detail of which the Lord prepared all of humanity for the greatest gift that he would give. These words, in the fullness of time, it means so much more than just an hour or a minute, because when you think about it from eternity, God had planned for his Son to come. And then when he created the world, he promised then from the earliest chapter in time in the book of Genesis that his only begotten would come, the seed of the woman. The fullness of time, what does that refer to? It refers to the time period between the creation of the world up until Abraham, a period of approximately 2,000 years. And then when you think about all the events that occurred up to the calling of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, where the Lord said, I will bless you, and I will bless all nations from your seed. And Messiah was going to come through this Amorite. It wasn't even a Jew. The Jewish nation wasn't even around then. The Lord called an uncircumcised person to begin and to commence the next step through his providential revelation of his work and process. 2,000 years from creation. And then you think of the events from the time of Abraham up until Bethlehem, another 2,000 year period. And all that transpired in the midst of that, and all the involvement, a human interaction, and the Lord raising up and putting down. These things, my dear friend, are so important. There are more than 300 references to the coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. 300 prophecies about his birth in Bethlehem and what he was coming to do. And when I think about that, you know what comes into my mind? God was prepared and preparing. He was doing a very important work in making all things ready for the fullness of time. You know, when you go about to build even a smallest thing like a shed or some kind of a utility shed in the backyard, if you have the wherewithal to do it, you have to have some things in place before you start that project. You first of all have to have a reason. Why are you doing this? You don't just build something without a reason. And then you have to have a plan. Am I going to make it 4x8 or 5x10? Is it going to be something to hold a car or just a lawnmower? You have to have then materials. Lumber, steel, aluminum, what are you going to make it out of? Then you have to have ability to do it, or else you call in somebody who has the ability to do it. All these four things have to come together in a very basic plan. But now you put those four things together, my brother and sister in the Lord, and you think about the preparation that God put in place of all the empires and nations of civilization. And there are two principles that come into place for us: God's sovereignty and his gracious providence. Those two things come together when we think about the plan that the Lord had put together. And all history, my friend, all human history must be viewed as the history of God. It's his story. Because it is his revealing of peoples and nations and empires and kings, princes, merchants, farmers, slaves, all of every stripe and color. The book of Daniel tells us about four world empires that God revealed through him and through the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had when Daniel was in the Empire of Babylon. And that golden image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream and that eventually he built to be worshipped, or to worship him, God was showing through this heathen emperor of what he was going to do with the world civilizations and empires. And following on from the Babylonian one would be the Medo-Persian Empire, and that would rise up and conquer the world. And then there would come the Grecian Empire after that, and throughout the Greek culture it came the language and that culture that spread throughout all of the world at that time under the great emperor Alexander the Great. And then after they fell down, the Roman Empire took over, and the might of Rome that spread even farther and faster than all the other empires. And all this was taking place because of the road structure, the commerce, and the communication to prepare for the spread of what? Of the gospel message. That's why God was doing all of this. He was raising up these empires and princes and kings, some of them tyrants, some of them who were more amenable and open, like Cyrus was of Persia toward Israel. The exact time, though, had now arrived. And Paul reveals to us here by the Holy Spirit the fullness of time. And all was now ready for the Lord to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the children's message last Lord's Day evening, I revealed or showed to the young people something of the story of the shepherds and what it may have been like for the shepherd family when they saw the angel and they saw the whole multitude of angels and the message that was given that the Messiah was born in a stable not far away from where they were. God's timing had come and he kept his appointment. Some people might ask, well, why did the Lord not do this a lot sooner than 4,000 years after creation? Why did he not do it immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and make things a whole lot better back then? Well, we are unable to answer a question like that from our finite understanding. We cannot delve into the prerogative of God and his sovereign purposes. But the Lord certainly had reasons why he did not do that immediately. He intended that the prophecies of the coming Messiah and the preparation of the coming of him would be in his providential time period. He gave time to have these prophecies lapse and then be fulfilled. And the time given also for mankind to exhaust every scheme of salvation they could possibly come up with until the coming of the One when all things were now ready. My friend, Bethlehem was the accepted time. It was the day in which the Lord said, all things are now ready. The long-awaited deliverer has now come. But you know, not only in the preparation of these things, but all things were perfectly timed and ordered. For God sent forth his Son, we are told, made of a woman, made under the law. Christ is the Son of God from eternity. He did not become the Son of God when he was born in Bethlehem. No, he has always been the eternal Son of God. And Isaiah 9 verse 6 clearly states that because it says, unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. It was the appointed time planned from all eternity that Christ was sent of the Father to fulfill his greater purpose. And what was this based on? This was based, my dear friend, on the love of God. It was based on God's infinite and eternal love for you and for me and for your souls. That's why he sent his Son. And Jesus, what did he do? He came to fulfill not his own, but his heavenly Father's will, when he said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. We have all failed in our promises. We have failed in our commitments one to another. We have disappointed each other, and we have been disappointed. Friend, the Lord never disappoints. And in all of his preparation, in all the purposes that he came, he was going to see his Son born, made of a woman. He was not going to be of the normal and natural generation of every other human being. There was going to be something unique about the Son of God. He was not going to be born by the regular reproductive processes of a man and woman. But he was going to come from a woman herself. made of a woman. The only other similar expression to this was used by the Lord when he referred to John the Baptist, when he said, among them born of woman, plural, there has not arisen a greater. And of course, that expression, though it sounds similar on the surface, is vastly different from what Galatians 4:4 is saying, referring to the Messiah. Because in the first place, when the Lord said that about John the Baptist, he said women in plural. And so he was using this as an expression that John the Baptist was, in his estimation, by the Lord's estimation, a great prophet. There was no prophet quite like him. And a man of honor, born of all that are born in this world, John the Baptist had a very prominent position. We are also told that he was born of women. But here we're told in Galatians 4 that Messiah was made of a woman. And the woman is singular. And so the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary at that time, we're told in Matthew 1:20, regarding Mary, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very key doctrine in Christianity. It's a vital doctrine, actually, and though many people have tried to undermine it, they have tried to discredit that doctrine, saying, well, it's impossibility, that could not happen, and they come up with all kinds of schemes and fanciful things, including saying that Mary was herself an immodest person involved in immorality, that she had some kind of an interaction either with Joseph before they were married, or some other person, and hence the Lord was the result of that. Any kind of thing like that is only a lie of the devil to try to discredit the purity and holiness and the sanctity of the virgin birth of the Savior. Many mock and ridicule, saying, such a thing is foolish, it's an impossibility, how could this happen? Well, of course, that's what a miracle is, my friend. A miracle is that which God does and cannot be explained by the normal processes of biology or science. Why could God, some would ask, not just make a sinless human being formed from a man and a woman and eliminate the whole need of the virgin birth? But the answer, I believe, is this, that God would then have had to have created a new man, completely removed from the humanity that had been created in the Garden of Eden that already existed. And you see, the purpose and plan of God in redemption was that in order to redeem fallen man, there was going to have to be a Savior and Deliverer from bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He had to be a man, a human being. Though we are told and know very clearly that the Lord Jesus, because he was supernaturally conceived, he was without sin. He is the holy, harmless, and undefiled Son of God. And the book of Hebrews tells us that God prepared a body for the Lord. And the only begotten Son was sent into the world to redeem fallen mankind, our sinful race. But let's bring that down to home right now today in this place. It may be, friend, that you're here today and you have never received Christ as your personal Savior. And all that I've been talking about is, in some respect, theological, or yes, it's part of the Bible, you might think, but how does it really apply to me? How does it apply to you right here where you are now? Well, let me tell you how it applies to you. It means this, that Christ came to save your soul, friend. He loves you. And today, if you will receive the gift of God's love, you will have the joy and peace of salvation. You will have the joy of knowing that your sins have been forgiven and that you're washed in the precious blood of Christ. And that he came by the appointment of a sovereign God because he loved this world so much that he gave and he could not give any more. Yes, my friends, the Lord came to save you. But would you also notice today that the Lord Jesus was not just right on time, but he was right on task. He was right on the task he came to do. Look at verse 5 of Galatians 4. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The purpose of God in sending his Son was so that you could be redeemed. You know, we are all under the obligation of the law of God. It is a very high standard. And this phrase that we have in this chapter, under the law, my friend, in all solemnity, that should strike fear into your heart. Because this day, you and I are under the law of God. If we are outside of Christ, we are under the law. What does that mean, being under the law? What it means is this, that you are under the obligation of the law of God. It means that you are under that obligation to keep the law of God absolutely perfectly. If you offend in one small point, then you are guilty of transgressing all the law. That's what God says. So if you are outside of Jesus Christ today, if you're not saved, you are under the obligation to keep the law of God perfectly. Could you imagine yourself standing at the base of the CN Tower? And you know the shape and design of that structure, and it's all made of cement and steel reinforced. But imagine for a moment the outside of the CN Tower was made of stainless steel, and it was polished, and then it was oiled. And your task is going to be, with no outside help and no outside resources, you must climb to the top of that slippery tower. And you must do it on your own. And unless you get to the top of that tower, you would never be able to measure up to the standard of God's holy law. That's what it means, friend, to be under that obligation. And the impossibility of us keeping the law by ourselves. We cannot possibly do it. We are unable to climb that standard because of our sinful limitations. You see, my friend, it's impossible for you to fulfill the law on your own because you are held under it. Because you have the disabilities, you are judged by it. But it is very here, right here at this very point, that God's grace and mercy comes into us, because when we, in our helpless and hopeless condition, standing looking up at that tower, unable to get there, what happens? But Christ comes along and he picks us up and he brings us right to the very top, to the peak of that law. For he has fulfilled it completely and kept it all. And he, my friend, died in order to pick us up and take us to the top. And yet, my friend, when the Lord Jesus died, he paid the massive debt. Because it sounds like an impossibility of us standing at the base of that tower and trying to climb up. But you know, that's only half the picture. Because that would only be us keeping or aspiring to the perfect righteousness of God. But we have another problem beyond that. Because not only are we standing in perfection and we are able to climb up somehow by our own ability, we also have a negative to our account. We have broken the law of the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his work and the purpose he came to do, he came right to the task of going to the cross, that he might suffer and die in our place. And he did that, friend, so that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, he paid for my broken law. He paid the transgression so that today I am able to say there is therefore now no condemnation to me because I am in Christ Jesus. And he has delivered me from what I could not ever have delivered myself. And did you read also what Galatians 4 says? So that we might be made and brought in to be adopted into the family of God, to receive the adoption of sons. God has made us his children through Christ. We have all this, friend. If you're a believer today, in your heart, say a word of praise to him. And thanksgiving for what he has done for you today. For this is the plan, friend. This is the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming. What will you do with this message today? Do you know something? You will make a decision today. You can't remain in neutrality. You can't remain in kind of an equilibrium. You think, well, I'll just think about it a bit later. No. You make a choice today as you leave the building, leave the service. If you accept Christ, then you have received that gift by faith. But if you reject him, then, my dear friend, you have made that decision by just saying, I'll do nothing. How important it is, my friend, for you to seek the Lord now, today, while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. For Messiah, he kept his appointment. He was right on time. And he was right on the task of saving your souls, for he died that we might have life. Let's bow, please, in prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, the Lord has given you another opportunity, my friend, of receiving him. I cannot save you. I'm only the servant of the Lord to be able to point you in the right direction. And if God has been speaking to your heart, well, right where you are now, you can pray and say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Save me from my sin and give me new life, eternal life. And believer, as you reflect upon all that Christ has given to you, you say, Lord, I devote and dedicate whatever time I have left in this life of mine, I give to you because I want to serve you with all of my heart. Father, I pray that this great word that we have read in the scripture today, this great hope that we have, Lord, it will ever be upon our minds. We'll never take it for granted. We will always be, oh Lord, thinking and praising for the great sacrifice of our Savior coming to redeem us. And so, Lord, be with us now today as we bring this service to a close. And yet as we continue in fellowship downstairs, receive our thanks, Lord, for this day and for everyone gathered in the house and for everyone listening and watching online. Be with each one, we pray. Hear our prayers. Give us joy in the Holy Spirit, we ask. We pray all these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.